Seats again. Well, I'm very thankful for Grace because I had specifically marked one of our kids for grade one Bibles and wanted to make sure I for sure read their name, and I skipped Kara Edgar. So she came up and got it at the break, and thank you for being gracious. So, so thank you. Does anyone else find it really hot in here? Everyone. Okay, we're sorry. Our system was on air conditioning until about 8:30 this morning, and then we switched it over, and in the switch now, it's just pumping out heat to get to temperature. So now it's the temperature, and so hopefully we all, you can maybe make a seat between you and the person next to you. Normally we don't do that, but I'm just kidding. We are in our final week of our Broken series, and you can see on the screen here, if you're not using the Bible app, maybe you want to try that. We've been trying that out the past month. It's a great tool to connect to different registration links and get all the scriptures for our sermon time, so you can, in the Bible app, go to the bottom menu item, go to events, find Country Hills Church, and you'll find all the links to our message and different resources for the service. But this is the final week in our Broken series, a four-week series. And this morning we're going to look at how Jesus moves us from brokenness to restoration. I want to look specifically at one thing I've come across. I walk people through different kinds of brokenness that keeps them where they're at, keeps them from being healed and whole. Have you ever broken anything? You ever broken anything you can't fix? I remember when I was young, I had a rubber ball, and I stood across the street from my house, and I thought for sure I could throw it and hit my roof, and it went right through the bay window. And I think it only broke the first pane, but what did I think? My dad's going to kill me, right? You're just like freaked out. Then in about grade 7 or 8, I got a new pair of glasses, and we headed up the very next week to Mishawa Family Camp. And as part of the games or something, I don't know, I was a crazy junior high, worse than any I've ever met. I was wild and just squealy and whatever. So some reason I was underneath the cabin. Maybe it was for a game, maybe not. And in between the floor of the cabin and me were rocks. So it was kind of built on rocks. And I had to squeeze to get in there. Well, when I came back out, I realized I'd scraped the lenses of my glasses so that right, all the parents are like, oh, I can't believe it. And so I was stuck all week with glasses I could barely see through. That was a real crowning achievement. My brother and I, we used to fight. Physically fight a lot, and one of our favorite things to do was to go find the other guy in a vulnerable state, get a cheap shot in, and run and lock ourselves in the bathroom. So the guy who'd been hit would oftentimes try and break down the bathroom door, and it didn't work kind of like in TV where, you know, like kick the door and the door flies open. Usually the foot would go through the door, and so then we were instant friends and had to try and fix the door. I couldn't fix the window, I couldn't fix my glasses, and I couldn't fix the door. And for some of us, that's very much how we feel about our lives. We can recognize some of the brokenness. Sometimes we've made the choices that have gotten us there. Sometimes others have done that to us, have caused brokenness in our life. And as we look at it, as we consider it, in the place we're in today, some of us very much feel like, I know what's broken, I just don't know how to fix it. It's kind of like the Mother Goose nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again, and you're looking for all these king's horses and king's men. You've got stuff in your life that you're hoping will fix you, and nothing quite seems to work. For many of us here, we've read books, looked at distractions, toys, counseling, relationships, addictions, accomplishments, all sorts of stuff to try and put together what's broken, and it's just not working. Do you ever feel that way? I think some of us here this morning probably feel that way. You might be tempted to think that your hurt, your pain, the legitimate scars you bear, that nothing good can ever come of them. But today I want to tell you that it can. I know for me, I can't look back at my past and say I've got this you know, one big moment that's changed my life, and I've got this one big brokenness, this one big thing that's painful. And sometimes I'm tempted to think, well, it doesn't apply to me. But when I consider some of my self-talk, the stuff that I say in my head when I think about some of my failures, when I come up against adversity, when I face some of the things, some of the brokenness in my life that I usually consider not that much, it sounds something like, I'm no good, I'll never be, I am just. And I think a lot of us spend our time there. And we spend our time there. We all do it sometimes, but it's not God's design. There's an ancient Japanese practice called kintsugi. It's roughly translated to patch with gold. Here's some examples. And what they do is they take broken things, things that can't be or shouldn't be repaired, and they repair it with gold. They put it back together. And the final piece is actually stronger than the original because the gold just has properties about it that the pottery does not. It's more beautiful than the original. It's stronger and it's worth more. So the broken piece in this kintsugi is more valuable, it's stronger, it's more beautiful than the original. And that's a great picture of what Jesus does for us. It's not only what he does for us through the cross, because on the cross, Jesus bore our sin, our brokenness, our weakness, our pain. He experienced it himself, emotional, physical, spiritual separation from God. But he doesn't just identify with our brokenness. He doesn't just bear our brokenness. He sees it through to resurrected life. And that's really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That in our brokenness, God can take us and make something beautiful and new where we just couldn't see it before. And Jesus dealt with this in John 5. We're going to get there in a moment. But in the Old Testament, there's this beautiful verse in Isaiah 61. It says this, "To all who mourn in Israel." So you can put in there whatever your brokenness, to all who feel, to all who have experienced this, "He will give a crown of beauty for ashes." They would put ashes on their head when they were in mourning. So instead of ashes on your head for mourning, he places a crown. "A joyous blessing instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness," or other words, when Jesus gets a hold of your life and begins to transform you and work in you, in your righteousness, "they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." You're not just, you know, weak and nothing. You're like a great tree that God has planted and builds down roots deep in his soil and works something strong and beautiful and great. So Jesus encounters this in John 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John 5, beginning at verse 1. "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on their porches." And then we get to verse 4. So most of your Bibles won't have verse 4. If you look, you might see there's a footnote or a star beside it. It's because verse 4 was probably added later. The best and earliest manuscripts didn't include verse 4. It's probably put in there to describe what comes later so that readers would understand the context, but it held with it a bit of superstition and very confusing. So most translations take that out. Here's what it says. Verse 4 says that "the blind, the lame, the paralyzed lay on porches waiting for a certain movement of the water." That'll become clear later why that's important. "For an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had." Now that's not the truth. That's not what happened. There's no evidence in Scripture that an angel came and once stirred the water and the first person in was healed. God absolutely heals. God absolutely works through angels. But this is just describing the belief of the people at the time. They had this belief. They were looking in hope to this pool. And so you could show the next slide here. Here's a picture of the archaeology, the dig site. And so you can see that the pools there, you can see the colonnades and the pool with a walkway in the middle. On the left kind of bottom, that's just some rubble and things. But there is one big pool with four sides and colonnades and a walkway in the middle, which becomes our five porches. There were five different spots that people lay on. Bethesda, this pool that's called Bethesda, it actually means house of mercy. So the sick people would go to this house of mercy that lay beside the pool, and hopefully if the water were stirred up, they could dip their foot in there or touch the water first, and then maybe then they would be healed. Verse 5 continues. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Let's just stop there for a minute. What do you mean, would you like to get well? Why would Jesus ask that? That seems like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? This guy's at the pool. He's been sick 38 years. He's waiting to get there. And so Jesus says, "Would you like to get well?" Now, we don't know what the sickness was, but we do know that he couldn't get to the pool in time. So he's either lame or paralyzed. We don't know how long he had been at the pool, but Jesus knew he'd been sick for a long time. And the text says that he was sick for 38 years. What we don't realize, 38 years is a long time to be sick. But in that day and age, that's about the average lifespan of humanity in that region at that time. That's a long time to be sick. And so Jesus asked him the same question he's asking you today in your brokenness. Would you like to get well? Seems naive, seems ridiculous. Of course we want to get well. I guess the question is, why do you come to church? Why do you take in spiritual things? What's your purpose there? Why was this guy by the pool? Well, he hoped that the water was stirred up and maybe he'd get healing. Maybe for some of you attending church now and then doing spiritual things, maybe you're hoping maybe something will rub off, or maybe something, you know, you'll discover something in a book or at a conference which will finally be the answer that can get you past your brokenness, that can bring some healing. Maybe something from your childhood, maybe something that happened to you, maybe it's a choice you made. There's some brokenness. It either sits right on the surface, you're thinking about it all the time, or it just rears its ugly head and you're thinking, yeah, this is kind of the right place to be. And Jesus asks this question, would you like to get well? See, there's a difference in being able to identify our brokenness. So identify sin, abuse, sickness, betrayal, loneliness, depression, anxiety, or the results of brokenness, things like shame and regret and bitterness. It's different. There's a difference in being able to name our brokenness and actually being released and restored from it. Stephanie and I were meeting with someone once who was struggling through some mental health issues, and this person described very well their history, the current treatment that they were undergoing, and they were pretty much doing all the right things. And then Stephanie said something very profound, and I'm very blessed to have her, not only as wife, but partner in ministry. She said something profound I hadn't picked up on. She said something along the lines of, "It sounds like you've never considered that you might one day be well. It sounds to me like you've never thought of the fact that maybe one day God could heal you, or at least work in this so you're not in the place you've been in for a long time." That's a profound statement. And so it's interesting that Jesus asks, "Would you like to be well?" Look at how he answers. Verse 7, "I can't, sir. I can't, sir," the sick man says, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets in ahead of me." This man could identify his brokenness, but why would he say, "I can't"? He could not only identify his brokenness, he could identify why he wasn't getting any better. We live in a wonderful time in history where brokenness, pain, things that others do that are wrong and sinful to other people are brought into the light. That's a good thing. We live in a day and age where there's not as much a stigma or fear to deal with some of our brokenness and speak it out and name it. But along with that, there's a danger that I've experienced. And the danger is this, that in kind of naming it, letting it rise up, speaking it out, we actually attach our identity to that thing. And so this man sitting on a mat beside a pool had put all his hope in this superstition, could name what his brokenness was and why he would never get better, and there he sat. He had a valid reason, valid answer. It all made sense. but it was hopeless. And he stayed in his brokenness unnecessarily. How does Jesus respond to his I can't? How does Jesus respond to your I can't? I won't. God doesn't love me enough for that. God has left me. God allowed this to happen in my life, so here I am. This is who I am. It'll be the same forever. How does God respond to that? Well, Jesus tells him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. There's none of what we usually see when Jesus heals people, where Jesus asks for a little bit of faith. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Jesus usually requires faith. He doesn't require great faith, just a little tiny mustard seed, just an inkling that maybe somehow he can heal me. In fact, one man who came to Jesus says, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, I'm struggling here. And that's all Jesus requires. Jesus doesn't even wait for that with this guy. He just says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Jesus sees beyond his pain. He sees beyond the description of where he's at, beyond the identity that this man had built up for himself, and sees to his heart. It's interesting because after that, the man does that. It caused great controversy. He stands up, picks up his mat he was laying on, and begins to walk. Well, that day is the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do any work. And so some of the religious leaders saw that this guy was walking with his mat and confronted him and said, you're sinning by carrying your mat. And he told his story, and they said, well, who healed you? He had no idea, and he looked for Jesus everywhere. He couldn't find him. Later on in the day, at a completely different place, over at the temple, Jesus finds him. And in verse 14, we read this. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. Jesus' eyes went beyond the illness, the pain, the brokenness. That's all this man could see. But he went beyond that. And he says, look, you got to stop sinning or something else worse will happen to you. Jesus was not making a correlation between this man's sin and his illness. That's not what he was saying at all. What he was saying is that, look, you've been released from this thing that you've been looking at, but I'm looking into your heart. And there are some things in there and some ways you've believed about yourself and the world around you. The direction of your life is facing opposite from me. And you better turn that around or something worse than paralysis or being lame is going to happen to you. You know what often happens in people's lives when they're miraculously saved from stuff? When God comes in a powerful way and says, I'm here, I love you, I'm going to rescue you, whether people are, you know, following him, believing him or not. God's doing that all the time, reaching out. A lot of the time, they just take that as an opportunity to continue in the direction they're going without the burden of that pain. They fail to recognize that God is reaching out to them and is actually doing a work in them so that they can have more than that. And some people stay sitting on their mat, laying on their mat, sitting beside a pool for years. And God comes in and does something. And they pick up their mat, pick up their life, pick up their beliefs, pick up their life. And they head pretty much in the same direction they've already been going. And they miss the deep stuff that God actually wants to do. God gives us opportunities. God is always giving us opportunities to bring healing and restoration in our lives. So what does all this mean for us? I believe Jesus wants you to see more than your brokenness. I believe he sees more in you than your brokenness. I think he wants you to gain more identity from his restorative work than from your pain, than from your brokenness. This man was discouraged for 38 years. Of course he viewed it that way. Of course he was discouraged. Of course he said, I can't. But I want to tell you this morning, if that's your heart this morning, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what you've been through, Jesus is saying, I can. And I'm not overlooking or making simple your pain. Abuse, sickness, difficulty, all this stuff is terrible. God never intended that. It all is a direct result or indirect result of sin. The power of sin in the world, or sin at work in us, choices we make, or sin at work in others, make choices against us that we never chose. And so I am not this morning saying, just trust Jesus a little bit and he'll take it away. I'm actually saying something much deeper. And it's what Jesus is saying to us today. But the first question he asks us is really key. Would you like to get well? It's a deep faith heart question. But before we get to an answer, there's three things I want to bring up that can help lay a foundation to the truth here. The first is identity. I've talked about them a little bit already, but I want to drill down on them so we really understand them. First of all, identity. Restoration and resurrection is about identity. It's primarily about identity. It's not primarily about God easing you from your pain, God releasing you from your brokenness. It's primarily about your identity. Because when we go through brokenness, for years and years and years, we identify that with that. So rather than saying, this happened to me, we believe that that's who we are. This is the best it can ever get. You know why? Because you've experienced that. And God knows that. And he wants you to have a deeper identity. On the back table, there's a one-page document that's called Who I Am in Christ. It just lists out all sorts of scriptures. I've taken it from a number of different resources that I've footnoted, so you don't think it's all me. It's stuff that's helped me, and I know that I give it out regularly. That will help you understand how God sees you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, in other words, if you've never believed in Jesus, you're just kind of checking things out, you've not made a decision to follow him, that can tell you how he actually views you and what he wants you to do in you and why we encourage you to place your faith and belief in Jesus and follow him. Your identity is rooted in Christ. When you decide to follow Jesus, there's a depth that he blesses you with. You get a new spirit. You have a new name, the book of Revelation says. He doesn't see you how you were. He sees you how he made you. And our identity, that's what restoration is about. And it's a long process to go from believing I am just my brokenness to I am loved by Christ. I am called. I am free. All of these I am statements, all these things that God declares over us, and they take a lifetime to work out to get from just your head to your heart of belief and get into your hands to live it out. Restoration is primarily about identity. Secondly, I want to talk about healing and restoration, because I don't want anyone to leave here misunderstanding what I'm saying. A lot of damage has been done by misunderstanding what the Bible says about healing and restoration. So I'll be plain. God does not heal everyone, but he offers restoration and resurrection, new life to everyone. Think about this pool. How many sick people were around it? 10, 15, 50, 100? We don't know. But it must have been packed. They didn't have hospitals. They didn't have modern health care. They didn't have anything, any of that. Whether you're sick, lame, suffering from mental illness, or any number of things, probably the people were gathered there. Jesus goes to one guy. One guy. Everyone else had opportunity to hear his teaching. Everyone else had opportunity to place their faith and belief in him. And there's probably people who were there at other times. He supernaturally healed. But on that day, he chose one. Why? Because he's angry, because he doesn't like you. No, because he works in ways we don't understand. And he is marching us from the death of living in a sinful world to the life of resurrection when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And in between, there is a journey and a process of moving from death to life that we can neither control or really understand. And so for some people, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally, we call out to God in our oppression and in our hurt and in our pain, and he comes and he undoes it all in a moment. But even with this guy, Jesus warns him, look, just that healing, you gotta change your life. Something worse is going to happen if you don't turn from your sin. So healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, in a moment, cannot be the full desire or expectation of us to God, because Jesus wants to work something deeper. All people are offered what we saw in those kintsugi, I don't even know if I'm saying it right, bowls, that he takes broken things and he mends them together. But instead of gold, it's the grace of God that shines forth blazing with love, grace, healing, wholeness, where we couldn't do that. Paul, if you don't know who Paul was, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was a religious leader. He would have been the same kind of guy that went to this man who was healed and said, you can't walk on Sunday. You know the reality of your brokenness? The way Jesus wants to deal with you is unacceptable to legalistic religion. It's also unacceptable to a world who's saying, lay by the pool, just watch for it. The world and legalistic religion don't have answers for your brokenness. They just don't. They have some good stuff, but they don't have answers. Paul understood this. See, Paul persecuted the church. Paul would have been one of those guys who said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. He didn't care anything for this man, his life, his healing, his brokenness. And in one moment, God met him on a road, blinded him, called out to him. Eventually, he was healed from that, turned his life around. And this man who had been persecuting the church, he used to round up Christians in the early church, imprison them, and send them for trial to be executed. Can you imagine Paul after he's following Jesus? He's writing letters to churches to encourage them. The immense shame, the incredible guilt that weighed on his life throughout how he had lived before. Not only in the Christians he had gathered up and probably put to death, but also for the years he spent teaching a way he thought led to God and actually didn't. It's close. It's based on the foundation. He just got it all wrong. Paul also struggled from something physically or emotionally or something demonic. We don't know what it was, but Paul went to God again and again and asked to be released of some ailment. We never find out exactly what it is, but in 2 Corinthians 12:9, we find out God's answer. Paul goes again and again and again and says, just release me from this, God. I can't do this. I can't live this way with this thing. And God says to him, my grace is all you need. My power, listen to this, let this sink in. My power works best in weakness. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness. I'm glad to show it like one of those bulls on full display because I didn't do the work. God did, so that the power of Christ can work through me. God's grace, meaning his power at work to transform you, to bring healing in you, is what will free, satisfy, and restore us. God's power works best in weakness. You're not forgotten. God hasn't overlooked you. You maybe just haven't said yes to the will you want. You know, do you want to be made well today? Maybe you're looking to something else. Maybe you don't understand that God's trying to do a process rather than just an instantaneous release. If your hope for restoration is medicine, counseling, a new job, a move, possessions, vacation, more money, justice, revenge, anything other than Jesus, you will be let down every time. But let me say that sometimes, most times, God works in us through a process where he uses things like medication, counseling, getting away from a situation, getting far away from abuse, all of these things. He uses that in your life to release you, to restore you. What's the difference? If you are like that man in your brokenness, laying on your mat, sitting beside a pool, all of those things are like the pool. And if you're placing your hope in the thing, in the seminar, in the person, in the money, in the thing that will make you happy, make you whole, thing that will replace what's been taken away from you, you will be let down every time and you'll continue to say, I can't. It doesn't work. But Jesus stands before you and says, do you want to be well today? Would you like to be well today? He may use those things, but he needs to be our hope. He makes us better through his resurrection power, because it's not just about the cross. It's about an empty cross, because Jesus rose again, and he takes what was meant to be harmful and cause death in us, and he brings life from it. That's the power of the gospel. Not because God can undo, not that he can't, not because God undoes what's happened to us, but out of that, he brings something we can't. He brings something beautiful and whole and full of life. Third thing, faith in motion. Jesus healed the man without faith, but he requires faith of us. Very rarely does God just come into a life and do something, although God is reaching out all the time. All the time he's doing things to remind us he's in control. He loves us. He wants us to turn to him. He wants our life because he wants to bless us with life. Faith isn't actually faith until you put it in motion, until you put it in action. Were Jesus to say, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk with me, and the man refused, Would he have been healed? I don't think so. Faith isn't faith till it's in motion. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my followers, he must give up your own way. It's what Jesus was saying. Look, stop sinning. Give up your own way. He must give up his own way. Take up your cross, your brokenness, whatever it is that's keeping you held back, keeping you down, and follow me. Where does following Jesus, bearing our cross, lead to? It doesn't lead to a hill called Skull, place of the skull, Golgotha. It doesn't lead to there. It leads beyond there. The cross is a stop on the way. Jesus takes our brokenness, our pain, our sin, but he puts it to death, and he puts back into us new life. Does that mean that all your problems, all your pain will go away in a moment? No, usually not. God is in the process work, a journey. This is a choice you don't make once in a service because you heard a sermon. This is a choice you make every day. Would you like to be well? Get up, pick up your mat, and move. Walk. Follow me. Start to orient your life towards me. Stop seeing yourself as just your brokenness. Stop wallowing in your pain and let me heal you. Let me restore you. It may be a process. It may be instant. But above all things, my grace is enough for you. Jesus stands at the foot of your life now, you and your brokenness, and asks you that question, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? It's a question of faith. It's a question of faith for you. Will you have a mustard seed, just a small amount of faith to say, I want to be well, Jesus. I want you to work in me. I want to turn from where I've been heading and head your way. The most tragic part of a person who says, I can't be restored, I can't be healed, God doesn't love me enough to do this, is that they choose an identity of brokenness instead of an identity of resurrected life. Again, I'm not downplaying your pain. I'm actually trying to bring it into the light of Jesus' healing power so that he brings something good out of something that's meant to destroy you. In Jesus, depression doesn't need to lead to defeat. Do you know that? In Jesus, sickness doesn't need to destroy you and everyone around you, even if it leads to death. God can bring life out of that. Abuse and a poor, horrible past doesn't need to ruin you. It doesn't need to. There's processes, there's things that God works in us deep when we have deep pain. But will you sit still where you are saying, I can't. God can't. He won't. I won't. Or today will you say, yes. There's a difference I see in people. There's a few people I just want to mention by name. Maybe you want to look up their stories. The first one's Johnny Erickson Tata. If you see her on the left here, she's paraplegic. And rather than staying stuck, God got a hold of her life, and she paints pictures and speaks and writes books and shares the gospel with others through her pain. The grace of Jesus shines through. She was not healed, but she's here for a reason, and God has used her powerfully. Nick Vichuk, born without any limbs, travels the world and tells teenagers, look, God has a plan for your life. Tells everyone, but he does a lot of school stuff. God has a plan for your life. And if he can use me when I seem unusable to most people, he has something for you. Fan Thai Kim Phuc. She came to Pitch and Praise a few years ago. You might recognize that name. She's made famous because of a time photo from the war of Vietnam of a young girl running naked with her clothes burnt off from napalm. That's her. Months and years of surgery. Massive pain, but through it she found Jesus. Was able to offer forgiveness to those who caused that, and now travels sharing the love and life of Jesus. And Corrie ten Boom, a Christian who protected Jews in World War II and eventually wound up with some of her family in concentration camps, but stayed true to Jesus and held on and grew in her grace and love, and God has used her life to win many. God does not view you only through the lens of your brokenness and pain. That may be the only thing you see, but it's not what God sees. And so this morning, I'm not expecting you to go the whole way. I'm asking you to do one step, just one step today as we close this service. The one step is this. I invite you to take a step of faith. Just take a step of faith. That you would put faith in motion by saying yes to Jesus. There's a purpose for why we introduced that song today, Cover the Earth. Because there are times in our life when the Spirit needs to come and break down our walls, bust down the doors, break through the windows that we've built around ourselves because we say, I can't, I won't, you won't, God. And we need His Spirit to flood us and fill us with resurrection life. In the same way, we desire God to cover the earth. But the bridge is my favorite part. These are true words. Fear has no choice but to bow. Chains, things that are bounding you up, the stuff that kept that man stuck on that mat. Chains have no choice but to break, and shame has no choice but to leave in the presence of Jesus. But it takes a yes. Would you like to get well? Jesus asks you today. Say yes to Jesus today and experience new life, restoration, and identity that only God's grace can bring. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Say yes. Say yes to Jesus today and experience new life, restoration, and identity that only God's grace can bring. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you knew our pain before we experienced it. Though you could have stopped it, often you don't, because we live in a sinful, broken world. We have a promise of perfection, resurrected life where neither sin nor harm will ever destroy us, ever do. There is a day coming when you will do all that we want you to do. But from this time where we're experiencing death to that time when we experience the fullness of life, I ask that over every person here who's experiencing deep pain and brokenness, that as you stand in front of us and say, would you like to be well? We would have the courage and the simple faith just to say yes. And every day we get up off our mat and we walk with you, even if it's a slow limp. And every time we get discouraged and lay back down, every time we get our eyes off of you and onto a pool that can do us no good, that you come to us in your grace again and again and say, it's okay. I died for this and I rose again that you might be free. May we say yes again and again and again. And I pray that each person here who's experiencing brokenness right now and deep pain, that you and your grace would restore them and turn what is meant to ruin them into something that brings life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?